morning to take the first four verses of this psalm as a text and really to consider what we are being taught in them. Those verses, they read, I will sing of mercy, come unto me. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And the author, I'm sure we all know who David was, that he was the great king of Israel. He was the one who was called a man after God had actually taken the throne. He had to wait until the timing was right, until it was the Lord's timing for him to become king. And we expect an answer almost immediately. But here, David, he was of Israel. And we can think of the words of Psalm 27 and verse 14, and they certainly are very relevant. They read, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We are to wait for a resolution. He chose deliberately to make this resolution as to how he's going to live his life, how he's going to act as king of Israel, how he's going to live in the private or the home setting, and how he intends in doing so in a God-fearing and a godly manner. We note the words there, a statement of what he wants to do, a statement of intent. Now, I know that today that our leaders would seek to carry out their duties in a manner similar to David, in a manner similar to this God-honoring and obeying the Lord, this fashion of obeying the Lord. But this does not just apply to those in leadership roles in the country, to those in government, but it also applies to each one of us individually. And this morning there are four points that I would like to consider. And I would like to examine four key elements of the psalmist's resolution. And the first one that we have is there is a resolution regarding his praise. Will I sing? David resolves to sing. But who does he sing unto? The person of his praise is the Lord. He is not singing to his fellow men. He's not singing to them. He's not singing to puff up himself or to create pride or anything in himself. He's singing to the Lord. He's singing to the sovereign Lord, the one he is sovereign in all things. And that is what he is resolved to praise the Lord in all that we do. But we note also that we are told really of what he sung. We see the substance of his praise and we see those two words, mercy and judgment. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. He's got a good balance. We're just discussing it. How important it is to have a good balance. Unbalanced. And what happens when you become unbalanced in your views? You end up going into extreme positions, which can lead to all sorts of problems. But a balance is essential. And David here, he has got a good balance. They like to speak or sing about the mercy of the Lord. They like to seek and they like to sing of his love, his goodness. They like to sing of all that. And it's, of course, it's true. God is love. He is merciful. He is good. There's no doubt about that. But they neglect to speak of the other side, which is his justice, his judgment. And they try to take this view that the Lord into a lost eternity in hell. Or others, they just try to ignore it because they take the view that, well, nobody would want to hear that. But the fact is that it is in the Word of God. But then on the other hand, others can be so focused upon the judgment of God that they neglect to speak about his love. They can be very condemning of everything and all they ever talk about is judgment. They would ignore his mercy. They ignore his love. They ignore his grace. But the facts are that God is love, as we have said. He is merciful, but he is also just. The two go together. And it is so important to have that balance. The fact is, in Acts chapter 24, the book of Acts, and the chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is preaching. And in the verse number 25, he's preaching. And he really, what he did was he preached to Felix. And the verse 25, it tells us, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That there was a judgment coming, and we can imagine him going in before this great king, this great man, this governor with all of this power. But yet he had no fear of telling him what the truth of God's word said. He had no issue in pointing out his various sins. It tells us that he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance. He had no issue of telling him of the consequences of them. And we are to preach the whole counsel of God. We are to tell others about the love of God. We are to tell them of his mercy. But we must also tell them of the judgment that is to come. We are not to hold back in any of the fundamental core truths contained within Scripture. We must get the balance right. And it is something that we can praise the Lord about. When we think of how, what we were like, we were sinners. We were lost. We were on a road to an eternity spent in hell. But yet the Lord sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cross at Calvary. We must get that balance right, and we must tell them, like David here, he sung of mercy and judgment. We can tell them there is judgment coming for sin, but if you turn to the Lord, there is mercy with the Lord. David resolved to give praise unto the Lord. He resolved to sing unto him, to give him all the honor, to give him all the glory. And that should also be our desire. We have much to praise the Lord for. We have much to sing about, and we should resolve to praise him. But having noticed that resolution regarding his praise, we then note a resolution regarding his behavior. And verse 2, we read, he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. David, we think of kings, we think of queens, we think of riches, we think of pleasure, we think of splendor, we think of all the power that a high office brings. And we often talk of power going to people's heads. And this could have happened to David. He could have wanted to go down, resolved to behave wisely. He desired to live a holy life. And how true it is. And to be an example to the nation that he would rule. The commentator Matthew Poole, he said that David is saying here that he would manage all his affairs with wisdom and integrity, which are the two chief qualifications requisite for all men. Sadly, today, when, and really even less integrity, in the last few months we've read of scandal after scandal, and we've read of foolish decisions after foolish decisions to those in authority. As we said about this psalm, it is also can be applied to us as individual wisdom. If we want to walk rightly before the Lord, we need wisdom. No matter what work you're engaged in, maybe you're engaged in a work for the Lord. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you help in a children's meeting. Maybe you work perhaps with the senior citizens or some other work in the congregation. You need wisdom. Even when it comes to parents, bringing up their children in the knowledge of the Lord, wisdom is needed. Wisdom is so important. No matter what we are engaged in, we need it. There's a great little verse in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 verse 16, and it says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to be as wise as serpents. Wisdom is so important. This morning, can it be said of us, that each one of us, that we live our lives with wisdom? Do we serve the Lord with wisdom? Do we seek to follow in his footsteps and to behave in a manner that is godly? Do we seek to behave wisely and bring honor to the Lord in all that we do? Do we set an example for others as David resolved to do? Do people, when they see us, whether maybe it's in the workplace, or maybe it's just even if we have a conversation with somebody in the street, do they see that there is something different about us? We are to behave wisely, both in public and in private. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse number 14. Matthew 5 verse 14. Perhaps we could look that up. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. It reads, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The believer is the light of the world. He is to shine forth, and the gospel is to be seen. Men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to publicly obey the Lord. We are to publicly resolve to live our life, our Christian life, out in public. There are those, when you go out into the world, if you go out into whatever job or wherever you are to live godly. We are to live public wisely. We are to behave wisely in public. You and boys and girls of wisdom and of integrity. But we also make mention of this when he is within his own house. He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. There's no distinction between his public behavior and his private behavior. He is going to live the same. He's going to live in that upright and godly manner, both when the eyes of the world are upon him and whenever he is living behind closed doors, whenever only maybe his family can see him. It's important that our faith is shown at home. And that is where our faith, really, that is where we must begin showing it. Great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon, he once said, preaching on this text, that he asked the question of his congregation to the outsider, to those around you, maybe to those who even you know in your workplace, you are like a saint. There's no doubt that along with places such as school and university, that the home can often be one of the most difficult places to exhibit your faith, to live it out. It's easier when you come to church, you're meeting with other believers, everyone agrees with you. But when you're at home, perhaps there are those in the house and they're unconverted, and you find it very hard to exhibit your faith in that place. At home it can be harder when there's pressure with the children and their schoolwork or whatever. It can be very difficult. But we must continue, whether it's in public or whether it's in private, to be shining lights for the Lord. It's easy to come and to talk the talk, but we must walk the walk. David here, he sought to be an example for Israel. He sought to set himself to be a model, to set the standard, and to set it at not a low standard, but to set a high standard for the people to look up to and to see how a believer, how they should walk. Likewise, us as believers, we should resolve to set a standard for others around us. We should resolve to be examples. When people see us, they should look and they should know that there is a man or a woman of God. May we be men and women who behave with wisdom and who behave with integrity at all times. But then, thirdly, we note that in this passage there is also a resolution regarding his sight. And we see that in the third verse. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. This is a great statement of resolve. And it reminded me whenever I was sitting just looking over it, it reminded me of the children's chorus that I'm sure those of us who have been in children's meetings or a meeting similar to that, we have sung it. And one of the lines goes, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And that's what this really reminded me of. And David, he did not wish to deliberately look and see that which was wicked and sinful. He did not wish to look and to take pleasure in it. And oh, today, when we see what goes our own eyes, that we would shun the very appearance of evil. We note Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33 and the verse 14 and 15. The verse, it reads, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The sinner here, he is asking, who can endure the fire? Who can dwell with it? But the prophet Isaiah, he gives the answer in the 15th verse. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. That was the man who would be able to stand in the judgment. The man who was righteous. The man who did not set the wicked things before his eyes, the things of this world, those things that are sinful. In this day and age, sadly, the things of this world are paraded before our faces, whether it's in the newspapers or whether it's on the television or whether it's on the internet. We see the things of this world are, and those that are sinful and against the word of God, they're considered normality. We see the desecration of the Lord's Day almost every week. Even there, if you look over in England, and those of you who know me well, you know I have an interest in football. But we look in England, and we see there with the final of the European Championships today. And yet, on the Lord's Day, all that people are caring about is a football match. And whilst there's nothing wrong with football in general, whenever it comes and it takes that central place in a man's life, it becomes an idol. It becomes a god. And here we see it today. People today, I know of some people who I've had conversations with in the past, and if you told them that you respected the Lord's Day as a day of rest, say you didn't go to the park to play football with friends, they would have looked at you as though you were mad. That's the world that we live in. We see immorality in all its different shapes and all its sizes completely accepted. Many other sinful things are given the precedence in this land. But we ought to resolve the same as David, that we will set no wicked thing before our eyes, that we would protect our eyes. What we see with our eyes, it has a great effect to us. It can lead to temptation. It can lead to us going into whatever sin it is, or even further than that, that we look upon. We must guard our eyes. We note Genesis, the forbidden fruit was eaten. But in Genesis 3, verse 6, it reads, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," and note these words, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." She coveted, she wanted that fruit. But rather than looking on the things of the world, we ought to avoid, really, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Rather than looking and contemplating and dwelling on the things that are sinful, the things that are wicked, the things on these things that are mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This morning, will you not resolve, like David here, he made that resolution that to set no wicked thing before his eyes. Will you not resolve the same? That you will not look on those things that are sinful, but rather you will look on those things that are pure. But then, fourthly this morning, and finally as we come to a close, we note a resolution regarding his separation. We see this in verse 4. It reads, "A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." David had no wish to keep company with the wicked. He had no wish to keep company with the sinful. So he resolved to separate himself from verses 5, 7 and 8. We'll not read them. But we read there that there were those who were twisters. They were slanderers. They were liars. They were deceivers. They were the people he was separating from. And rather than being surrounded by these wicked and ungodly men, he resolved to surround himself with men of honesty, men of integrity, men who are righteous and men who are faithful. Note the words of verse 6. It says, "Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. David was going to search for those who fitted this description. They were going to be his servants. They were going to be his men in government. This morning, believers, there must be also a resolve for us to separate. We must all separate from sin. There's a theory that if you're saved, that you can live whatever way you want. And I can say that that is nothing more than a lie from the pit of hell. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have a record of all various sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse number 9 down to verse 10. We have a list of different sins and different crimes against the law of God. But it says of God, these people living like this would not inherit the kingdom of God. But then note the words at the start of verse 11. Having given that list, the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were not living in sin. Rather, having been saved, they had left it behind. The believer is to live a sanctified life. He is to live a holy life. He is to live a life obeying the commands of the Lord. And he is to separate from sin. But we also must separate from false teaching. Because we cannot fellowship with those who are sinning against the Lord openly and taking pleasure in it. We cannot fellowship and partake with those who teach and preach. They're often quoted many times in Ephesians chapter 5. If David had not made this resolution, he would have been condoning all the treachery and all the hypocrisy, the deceit and slander that these men engaged in. But we also, if we are interested in this unbiblical contemporary modern worship style, or whether it's false doctrines, if we work with them, we are giving our approval and condoning their falsehoods to separate. And I'd like just to look again at that verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like just to read it again. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that first phrase, it's often quoted. I could list, I don't know how many times we're in conversation with people, both inside and outside our denomination, where people, they quote that part of the verse. But rather, reprove them. Yes, we are to separate. That is right and that is biblical. We are to have no fellowship with them. But we are not to leave them as like on a sinking ship in a storm with no hope. We are to present the gospel to them. Prove. What does that really mean? Well, simply we bring the light of Christ to them. We tell them the truth. We expose their falsehoods by presenting the truth of the Word of God. We present the truth contained in the gospel. We tell them what God has said in his word. We tell them that every man is a sinner and that he is condemned. But that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls upon the Lord. The Lord will receive him. The Lord will save him. Separation does not mean that we forget about them. And that we leave them ignorant of the gospel, that we just leave them in their darkness on that road to hell. Desperately need to hear. This morning, may we resolve both to separate from sin and from false teaching. But may we also resolve to reach others with the gospel of Christ. May we resolve to reach those who we are separated from because they are worshipping, whether it's other gods or whether it's any of these other issues, may we resolve to reach them with the gospel. For it is the gospel which is the power of God. And maybe you've heard it on other occasions from this pulpit or maybe from other pulpits. You've realized what the Lord is saying is true. And you know that there's a day of judgment approaching. We think of that first verse that we referred to, where David said that I will sing of mercy and he shall bow. You know that there's that day coming when all shall be held to account. And you know that if you were to stand before that great judgment throne, that you would be found guilty and that you would be condemned to eternal torment. David sung not just of judgment, he sung of salvation, repenting of your sin. He will show you mercy and he will save your soul. The scriptures tell us that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. We'll just close with a brief word of prayer. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time that we have been able to spend in thy house this morning. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee that the scriptures, they are infallible. We thank thee that they are our only rule of faith and practice. And we ask that thou wouldst help us to always stand fast upon them. Help us never to, O God, to start preaching from other books of man, but help us always to preach from the word of the living God. O Lord, we thank thee for this resolution of the psalmist David. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst help us to resolve just like him. Help us to make our resolution in regards to our praise, that we will praise the Lord, that we will sing of his mercy, and that we will sing of his judgment. O Lord, help us to resolve about our sight that we would not engage or look upon those things that are sinful and offensive integrity. Help us to be lights in this dark world, even to those who are outside of thee. Help us to be examples. Help us to show them what a believer is. And O Lord, we know that we do sin constantly and in thought, word and deed. But we pray that thou wouldst help us to set. Help us, O God, give us wisdom and help us to present the gospel of Christ to them. And we pray, O Lord, that even in those places where false gospels are proclaimed, that even through the witness of the people in this congregation here, that many of them would be won for thee, that they would be saved, and that they're outside of thee. We ask thee to work in their heart. Oh, we know that even as they're sitting there in the pew, they can call upon their name. They don't need a minister. They don't need even another person to tell them what to do. It is there in the word of God. Call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. O Lord, bless each one of us, we pray. Take us to our homes in safety this afternoon. And then as we return again for the evening service tonight, we ask that thou wouldst bring each one here safely. And that as the gospel message sounds forth, we pray that even the unconverted would come in. And that thou wouldst convict them of their sin and save their precious souls. Bless us now, we pray, in thy name and for thy glory. Amen and amen.